Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, to the first book of the Bible, as you know. Our reading begins in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read into chapter 2. Beloved, hear God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Amen. Let's come to him in prayer. Lord, we direct our hearts now to your word. We direct our hearts to the word of God because we long to hear from the God of the word. Speak, O Lord. Speak to us in and through what you have already spoken. Your word is living and active. And so to whom shall we go? You have the very words of life. Give us what we need, what we don't have within ourselves. Plant the eternal truths of your word down deep into our hearts. This is our request. We offer it to you in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen. Amen. The world tells us that humanity, that our lives are the product of chance, of chaos, and the blind force of an accident. We are all, every last one of us, cosmic accidents. We came from nothing, and we are all going to nothing. But then, we're encouraged to live good lives, to live meaningful lives. We're encouraged to live lives with purpose, moral lives, helping others. Friends, this is horribly inconsistent. What's more, they teach our children that we are nothing but animals, highly evolved monkeys. Highly evolved monkeys who have learned to live in communities, in societies where good and evil, where morality and law, where purpose and meaning, these are all social constructs. All of it, in other words, is made up. Made up in the social imaginary. And true meaning and truth itself, these are all imagined. It is all a mirage that we have created for survival. Again, we are all nothing. We come from nothing, and we are all headed to nothing. That is our end. But beloved Christians, friends, non-Christians alike, the Bible, God's word, teaches the exact opposite. The Bible is clear. We read it. The origin of the universe, human life, and your life in particular, is not, hear me this afternoon, it is not the product of chaos or blind chance. Absolutely not. Rather, our lives and this universe is as a result of an intelligent decision. We are made by an all-knowing and all-powerful being who knows exactly what he is doing. Now then, If there is no God, then they're right. There is no purpose. There's no such thing as purpose. And if there is no purpose, then there is no God. But if there is a God, then there must be purpose. And if there is a purpose, then there must be a God. Friends, our focus this afternoon, the passage before us, our focus this afternoon and what we read here in Scripture in Genesis 1, this passage answers the big question, the why question. Why creation? Is there meaning in history? Is there purpose to life, to my life in particular? What is the purpose of all of creation? What is the purpose of my life? Who am I and what am I? God's word is unequivocal. God is clear. You are not the product of chaos or chance. But we are made by the maker of all things. You are made and created in the image and likeness of the creator, the image of the maker of all things. Almighty God says, look at verse 26. He says in no uncertain terms, he says, let us make man in our image. He says, according to our likeness. Now, if I were translating here, in order to highlight the climax of creation, my translation would read something like this. Now then, God said, let us make man in our image. You see, what God does here is unique. What he does here on day six is specific. Let me say it this way. We are not animals. We are not like the fish of the sea or the birds of the air or the beasts of the field. We are not like inanimate trees or rocks. No, we were made in someone's image, in the likeness of another. And this simple and profound truth teaches us something about who we are and what we are. So this is what we're going to do this afternoon. Let me give you a roadmap, an outline of sorts, so that you don't get lost. First, what does being made in the image and likeness of another teach us about our purpose? Let me say that again. What does being made in the image and likeness of another teach us about our purpose? Secondly, how exactly do we bear God's image? How exactly do we reflect the image of our Maker? And then finally, to what end? Why did God create image bearers? What is the telos? What is God's end, his intent, and his purpose? The world says that we're nothing, that we come from nothing and we're headed to nothing. But God says, no, no, you came from me. I made you for my own ends and to fulfill my purposes. Well, firstly then, being made in the image and likeness of another quite simply means that we reflect and display something. We mirror another's image, namely the image of our Maker. Now that's basic, but let's get even more basic than that. Let's take a step back and think about making, okay? Of being made, of creating something. Everything that is made tells us something about its Maker. A few examples. An expensive wristwatch speaks of the attention to detail. It speaks of intelligence and order and complexity. It tells us something about the Maker's concept of time. And it even speaks of morphology in as much as there is a wrist or a hand or an arm upon which the instrument must be strapped. Now, some of you code. You are programmers. You write code. You create code. And looking at someone's code, I've been told, because, well, I wouldn't be able to tell. Looking at someone's code, I've been told, can give you an idea, some idea of the person who wrote the code, their ability. Are they high-level or low-level programmers? What language are they using? How sturdy is the code? Has it endured the test of time? Is it, as they say, solid? Is it solid code? Now, maybe you're looking at art, a painting or a sculpture. The artwork tells you something about the artist. Now, beloved, imagine if an artist created a self-portrait, a painting of his own image, of his own likeness. Well, surely that work of art, that creation, would reflect, display, and mirror something of its creator. That creation, unlike the wristwatch or the computer code, that self-portrait would be an image of the artist. Now, this is rather obvious, but I'll say it. The art is not the artist. And please note, the creation is not the creator. A reflection is not the substance. A likeness, an image of a person, is not one and the same as the person himself or herself. Now then, that created image, that self-portrait, is made to reflect something of its maker, of its creator. And so God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, because at a very basic level, we were created to reflect our maker, to mirror our maker, so that when we look at each other, black or white, Asian, Latino, Jewish, Slavic, Germanic, dark skin, light skin, olive skin, black hair, blonde hair, red hair, and some of you, no hair. Young or old, middle-aged, infant, male or female. When we look at each other, we see in reflection, we see in an image, we see the God who made us. We bear the image of God. And thus we have intrinsic value. Because the likeness of God is imprinted on every man, woman, and child. And to devalue that image, to devalue that life, friends, is evil. It is sinful and wicked, whether we're talking about murder, slavery, hatred toward another, abortion, suicide, which is self-murder. To dehumanize or devalue human life in any way, shape, or form is sinful and evil. In his work on the doctrine of sin, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, writes this: there is no creature who willingly destroys himself but man. End quote. Beloved, in a very real sense, hear me this afternoon, in a very real sense, there's no such thing as us and them. There's only us. We are all image bearers. Now listen to this C.S. Lewis quote. This quote has haunted me for years, and I'm still not sure how I feel about it, but here goes. Mr. Lewis was in contact with another pastor who had seen Hitler. And this pastor had every reason to hate Hitler. Well, Lewis was curious, and so he asked him, well, what did he look like? And the pastor replied, like all men. That is, he looked like Christ. Now, what is just as spine-chilling about that quote is that his first name was Adelphos, Adolf, which means Greek, in Greek, brother. Man is made in the image of God. We were made to reflect an image, a likeness, the image and likeness of our Creator. But what makes Lewis's quote, again, so spine-chilling is sin. Sin is not of God. And it is sin that defaces and that contorts and, well, it deforms the image Now, the image of God is not erased by sin, but it is defaced. Ralph Venning, the English Puritan, writes this: man was made a noble thing, made a little lower than the angels. But alas, by sin he has made himself as low as devils. End quote. And so with that, perhaps the Lewis quote makes more sense. Beloved, sin was not part of the creation, but the product of our rebellion. It is not of the Creator, but of the creature, of man. It is as a result of man's our desire to reject and to deny our Creator, to deny and reject the very one who made us to bear His image. Mankind has gone the way of sin and death. And because God is holy, because He is just and good, He will punish sinners. We must be punished. Else He would not be just. He would not be good. Friends, He would not be God. Sinful man is thus accountable to a holy God, to the God of the universe, accountable before His Creator and Lord. And as accountable, we are guilty and condemned because of our sin and because of our sinfulness. Now, I'm not talking about bad people or immoral people. No, this is all people. Friends, there's no such thing as good people and bad people. God's word says that all have sinned. All have fallen short the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Beloved, in our fallen state, in our sin, no one seeks after God, but it is God who seeks after the sinner. He is the one who seeks after us. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, He Himself came to seek and save the lost. He came not for the righteous, for there is none righteous, but He came for the unrighteous, to call sinners to repentance. The healthy, Jesus said, have no need of a physician. And so He came to be among the sick, for sinners, the likes of us. Non-Christian, if you're here, He is calling you to repentance. God is calling you to turn away from your sins and to die to yourself, to turn to Jesus Christ. Friend, come to Him. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Because He came to save you from your sin, from its guilt and from its death, from the holy wrath of God, the wrath that you rightly deserve, that we all deserve. Now, how does He save you? By standing in your place, as your substitute, as a sacrifice for your sins. So instead of you, He, that is Jesus Christ, bore the punishment for your sins. He died on the cross that you should have died on. He absorbed in Himself, in His body on the cross, the fullness of God's wrath and justice, the wrath and justice that you deserve. Now why? Why would He do it? Why would He even come, much less die, for a vile sinner like me? Friends, this was His Father's plan. In the mystery of divine love, He and His Father, they planned to save unworthy, sinful creatures, and by love, by sovereign grace and mercy, restore, hear it now, restore the image that was imprinted upon man at the creation. To restore what was defaced. To give life to those who died in sin. To raise dead, godless souls to life, and restore the relationship that they were made for with their Creator and their Savior. And so Jesus rose from the grave and gives life. He gives this communion with God, sin forgiven, guilt removed, image restored, the salvation of your eternal souls, eternal life. He gives this to all who come to Him, to all who come to Jesus Christ, who trust in Him, who turn away from sin and turn to Christ. Beloved, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the message of the Bible, and in a nutshell, you are a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And so repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, firstly then, back to our outline. Being made in the image and likeness of God means It means that we reflect and mirror the image of our Maker. Sin has defaced that image, But in salvation, that image and likeness is restored, which is why salvation is referred to as a recreation, a new birth, what Jesus called being born again. Secondly, then, what exactly and how exactly do we bear the image of God? Now, theologians and exegetes, Christians and Jewish alike, have debated and discussed this very topic for millennia. And countless volumes, books, articles, commentaries, and sermons have been written on this very topic. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a very quick survey of what has been said. But ultimately, I'm going to keep it simple because I think the Bible is really clear and simple about what it means to be made in the image of God. Are you ready? All right, buckle up. Here we go. Now, let me rephrase or let me repeat the question. What exactly, how exactly do we bear the image of God? Now, some have said God's image is most clearly seen in our ability to think. We are intelligent creatures. We can reason. We can conceptualize and rationalize. We can even think about ourselves. We can self-reflect. We can even think about our thinking. We are sentient creatures. In other words, we're able to perceive and to feel things. Now, others have argued, and this is related to the first, that humans are moral creatures. We see and understand the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. We understand justice and the administration of it. This moral component relates to our intellect and it relates to our rationality. Inasmuch as we all possess a will, we are volitional creatures. We are beings that exercise a will, choice. And we make decisions on the basis of our understanding of right and wrong, on the basis of our desires and emotions. Now, others have said that the dominion which God gave, look at verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it. He said, have dominion over, and then he lists the creation. Now, some have said that the dominion which God gave us, that dominion over creation, is a reflection of God's ultimate and sovereign dominion. And so we have been given something of the same. We have the ability to understand, and so we can create, we can build, and we can subdue and rule over. Now, others yet still have said that like God, we are relational creatures. God, who is triune, God, who is himself community, we read it in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And therefore, we are all relational creatures. Mankind, or man, and right here in verse 26, God is not talking about men. Let's be careful here. We're not talking about men, biological men. But mankind is understood in community, male and female. He created them. And so there's this debate in some corners of the theological world that men are made in the image of God. Well, that's not true. We're both made in the image of God. Men here, or mankind, refers to male and female. He created them. And so the image of God is most clearly seen, some have argued, in our ability to love and to live in community. We are, in other words, relational creatures, because God himself, in his very being, is in the eternal communion and the eternal community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we take a step back. To a certain extent, I see all of these aspects as reflecting the image and the likeness of God. That said, if I had to pick, I would put it all down on the latter, that we are relational creatures. Specifically, that we can love and be loved. That we can be united in communion and ultimately into the one flesh union of marriage. You see, God made man male and female, and he made them together to represent the human race. And the creation culminates, as we discover in chapter 2, in the union of the image bearers in a wedding, when the two become one. I don't know if you've read Genesis 2 that way, but you should. The creation culminates in the marriage of the image bearers. Interesting, God made two out of one, Eve from Adam, and then he makes one out of the two into the one flesh union. Now, there's more to say there, and we'll get there when we get there. But the reason why I put all my chips on the last aspect is because the angels, they are intelligent. They are rational. They understand good and evil. They are moral and sentient creatures. They even exercise power in dominion to one degree or another. And yet, they are not made in the image of God. In fact, what they can't do is marry and give in marriage. And there is no male or female among the angels. In fact, Jesus himself said that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So let me say to you, all of you married couples here today, yes, you bear the image of God individually. There's no doubt, absolutely. But, it is in the union of the image bearers where the love of God is on display. So that it's no wonder that marriage throughout Scripture illustrates God's love for his people, for Israel, for believers. Marriage illustrates the gospel of our salvation, Jesus' love for the church. Now, maybe you're like this. Well, you know, you listen to Basil's sermon, you're like, no fair. Because I'm single, and you know what? I know people who have been single their whole lives. Yes, let me remind you that Paul was single, and so was Jesus. And each bore the image of the Creator, absolutely. So you're no way second class or missing out if you are single. In fact, Paul himself makes a case for singleness. That's another sermon. You can go back and listen to that in 1 Corinthians 7. But single people and married alike, friends, listen, we are all his bride. He is our heavenly groom. We are his church, loved and beloved, one with himself, I cannot die, purchased by his blood, and thus we shall forever be. When all marriages and all singleness will give way to the ultimate, consummate relationship that we were made for. You see, we were made relational creatures so that we might live in relationship with the relational God. This was and is the purpose. Friends, this is his end. Which brings us to our third point. Our third and final point this afternoon. What was and is God's purpose? What was and is God's end? His intended purpose. Why? Why did he create image bearers? Now, the climax of creation was the creation of the image bearers on day 6. But as you know, the creation week is not over. There is still one more day, the 7th day. Look with me at chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Now, nothing in the creation has been sanctified up to this point. And the ESV and the NIV got it right. God blessed the 7th day, and your text says in translation, made it holy. This is the first use of the word kadosh, holy or sanctified or set apart. He blessed the day and he made it holy. He sanctified it. Beloved, God is saying something. He is telling the people that he made on the sixth day. He is telling all of us. He is saying to them, you were made for something sacred. You were made for something holy. Now, why is the seventh day sacred? Why is it holy? Why is it hallowed? Look at verse 3 of chapter 2 again. Because in it, He himself, because on that day, God rested. He makes it holy. The God who needs no rest, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Because the God who needs no rest rested, therefore it is holy. He stopped creating so that he might enjoy his creation, namely his image bearers. I hope that makes you think differently about worshiping with the community of God on his Sabbath. God stopped creating so that he might enjoy communion with his image bearers. He who exists in community, in the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ceased from his work to invite his image bearers into the fellowship, communion, into the relationship that they were made for. Friends, this is why we were made. We were made for something sacred. You were made for holy communion and fellowship with the living God. He made us like himself. He made us in his image. He made us relational creatures so that we might live in relationship with him and with one another. Does this sound familiar? They asked him, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and the great commandment. Does this sound familiar? The second is like it, because it flows from the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How can we love our neighbor like this? Because when we look at our neighbor, we see the image of our Creator reflected in his or her image. Beloved, we were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism teaches us. This was God's intent and purpose. He made us for his own glory, for his own enjoyment. That is what the seventh day was for. Now, I want you to think for a second here about this narrative. What do you think God was doing after the wedding, after the image bearers were united? Day 6 ends. What do you think God was doing when he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day? I believe the end of chapter 2 marks the end of day 6, the sixth day of creation. And chapter 3 opens on the first Shabbat, on the first Sabbath, where on the day of rest, God comes into the garden to commune with his image bearers. But you know the story. We who were made for the sacred and for the holy, made in his image to live in holy fellowship and communion with God, we went our own way. And how sad and how horrible. What was once very good, all of the sudden was very bad. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Just skip over there for a second in verse 8. And they, the text says, verse 8, that is the image bearers, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then God, the Lord God, called out to Adam and said to him, he said, "Where are you?" God wasn't wondering where he was. God was rattling his cage. "Adam, where are you now?" You see, the image bearer who was made to live in relationship with the very one who made him in his own image, Adam was afraid of God and afraid to do what he was made to do. And so he hid himself and his wife. Sin made it such that he did not want the very thing he was made for. In his sin, he was naked and he was ashamed. And beloved, image bearers today are trying to hide. But thanks be to God that it was God who came into the garden to seek and save the sinner. And how did he do it? By calling out. By sending out his word. And the text says that he heard the voice of God. And thanks be to God that Adam came to him in confession. We should do the same. Let's pray together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You created a little lower than the angels. But sin has made us worse than the devils. Sin has so warped and deformed that we as fallen creatures, we now sin against your power and might. And not only that, but we sin even against your grace. Forgive us, Lord, and give us eyes to see just how wicked and horrible sin is. What's more, give us eyes to see just how beautiful and glorious you are, your love and your mercy and your grace. Dear God, we confess our sins and turn away from them. We repent and we turn to Christ. We were not made to live in sin, and we're certainly not redeemed that we might continue in it. God forbid. May that never be. We who died to sin, we refuse to live in it any longer. Instead, the lives we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. In him we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We rejoice in your salvation, in our salvation, that now by faith in Christ, we have the right to be called the children of God. And now by faith, we live by your grace and for your glory. Receive our praises as our worship continues, for we offer them to you in the name of your beloved Son. Amen.